Blog Talk Radio.
Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise ye him, all his hosts. Praise ye him, sun and moon. Praise him, all ye stars of night. Praise him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commandeth, and they were created. He has also established them forever and ever. He has made a decree which shall not pass. Praise the Lord. From the earth ye dragons and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and vapors, stormy wind fulfilling his word, mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl, kings of the earth and all people, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and heaven. He also exalts the horn of his people, the praise of all of his saints, even of the children of Israel, a people near unto him. Praise ye the Lord. Truly it's a glorious and victorious, tantalizing, and indeed thought-provoking Tuesday. It is the 23rd of August, 2016, and you tune in to one of the most influential, most anointed, and appointed times of biblical instruction heard by way of manna from on high. And when God gave manna to his people to eat, he gave it to them because they acquired and accrued of the best. And here God gives us his very best by way of biblical instruction, by word of prophecy, and by word of inspiration. Now, there was ever a time that men needed to be inspired and women needed to be inspired and children needed to be inspired. Lo and behold, that time is now. Because as the songwriter says, these are the times that try men's soul. People don't care. They just seem to be so careless and cold. He said, but leaning on his word, and his word is true, if we take but one step, he will take two. And I'm here to tell you that it is a time of redemption. It is a time to receive that which you've so diligently been praying for. That you've so earnestly contended for. It is time now to receive those miracles into the physical realm of your existence. And trust me to tell you that the ground is hot and it is producing and is birthing and is bringing forth the very miracles of God, translatory in the here and now. We're serving a God who is not in times past. He was there in times past, but he's also here in times present. And as you often have heard me say, he's omnipotent, which means all-powerful, omniscient. That's right. That means he foresees and knows all, and omnipresent. He's at every place and every time. So that's the 3-0 factor. Remember that. Omnipotent, all-powerful. Omniscient, all-knowing. Omnipresent, all seen, all present. And this is the God that we love. This is the God that we serve, the very creator of the universe who so loved us that he sent his only begotten son to redeem us. Because why? He had a son, but he wanted a family. And we are part of that extrasensual family. That's right. And I remember a songwriter that said, oh, what a fellowship. What a joy divine. Leaning on his everlasting arm. And when you're leaning on the arm of the Lord, you are safe and secure, as I am safe and secure from all alarm. Nothing by any means can hurt us or touch us. That's right. So it's good to know that God is not slack concerning his promises. That's right. And I'm just reminded of, even so, in Exodus, the 6th chapter, 3rd verse, and when God spake unto Moses, in the 2nd verse, he said unto him, I am the Lord. He's saying, I am the all-powerful. I'm with you. And in the Hebrew terminology, Yahweh, And then remember in the third verse, he said unto him in Exodus the 6th chapter, he said, I appeared unto Abraham and unto Isaac and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah, I'm not known to them. That's like when God uses the term, the name Jehovah, I mean, he has taken his precedence, his sovereignty, and brought it to the human perspective level. That means he's right there in the midst. That's right. And it's important to know that he has the same presentation with his people in this day and time, because he knows that we are living in days and times that men's hearts are failing them, that mankind is on the surge, on the siege of self-destruction, and that he has insurrected and resurrected. Insurrected means that something was there and it lied dormant, and then somehow it began to activate. But when you resurrect, you've risen up. New name, new phase, new latitude, new attitude. He has risen up as well as exalted prophets and teachers with a divine eye, a perspective of knowing and of being able to speak the word of God and to inspire his people, because we've got to move the kingdom forward, because whether they believe it or not, Christ is on his way to the second return. All of this that we see presently with our natural eyes is going to be turned upside down. That's right. We're in the last phases of the tribulatory era. That's right. We've seen every elementation, as our Lord indicated in the 24th chapter of the book of Matthew, already happened. This is an unusual word. There are some out there in the listening audience. Let me tell you something. You've been sitting on your gift. You have been handling your gift, and it's not profited you, and it's not profiting the kingdom. It is not profiting those who so well need your gift. But what has to happen is that you have to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. For he that humbles himself shall be exalted, and he that exalts himself shall be made abased. And God wants to do a great and mighty work in you, but you've got to move yourself. You've got to move yourself and remove yourself from the company of people who might try to turn you elsewhere and otherwise, so that God can have his way. You've been praying. You've been literally going day and night saying, Lord, I need. I've been putting it on the altar. It's not coming forward because you have not accepted your gift. And remember this, gifts and callings come without repentance. That's right. The acceptance of the gift and calling comes with the anointing of Christ, the Holy Spirit that breaketh the yoke. And know that the Holy Spirit is the anointed presence of God embedded and embodied within your human psyche that causes a translation of the spirit man to take place. And so many times, so many people have connected with me saying that we weren't taught right. We were not instructed in the correct way. But here's the hour and the time that you're being instructed by way of the truth. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That's why you need the Holy Spirit. That's why the Holy Spirit comes into the hearts and the consciousness of those who have repented, those who have confessed, and those who, upon their statement of confession, believe. And so your heart is open so that the effigy of God, the Holy Spirit, can come in and dwell with you. We know that we have a human psyche or a human consciousness, but we also have a spirit man. That spirit man needs to be filled with the Holy Spirit so that the Holy Spirit will lead us and guide us to all truth. This is a double-wedged connectivity factor that gets us even more embedded into the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, and that the powers of heaven be translated unto us. Amen. So that's an unusual word today, but therefore seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Do it. And all these things that you've been praying for and asking God for shall be added unto you, because it's better to obey than to sacrifice. That's right. When you're obedient, you're showing that you don't trust yourself. You trust the God of creation that made you in his own image. He doesn't make mistakes. He doesn't fall short. He corrects the mistakes that you and I make. And what a mighty God we serve. Says angels bow before him, and heaven and earth adore him. What a mighty God we serve. And truly, I thank God for you and listening land today on all 7 continents. You know what? It doesn't matter where you are. But let me tell you something. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is indeed liberty there. That's right. It doesn't matter what your time frame is or your standardized measurement of time, Eastern Standard Time, GMT, it doesn't matter. Because a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. So God doesn't care so much about the elementation of time, because why? He's a God that's right on time. I like that. He doesn't care about the elementation of human standardized persistency of increment and measurement. But he's a God that's right on time. He knows when to come in just in the nick of time. And oh, what a mighty God, I can tell you about the miracles that God has been working on my perspective in. And let me tell you something. God has more miracles that he's going to impute into my life. And I'm believing God for your miracles. That's why your miracles, your turnaround. That's right, step by step, inch by inch. There's someone out there in listening land. I'm going to say something to you. This word is a word intended for you. You know who you are. God said season, season. Seasons bring forth occurrences, events. Seasons come by for a reason. Why? It's time for the elementation of existence to turn in a perspective way. Okay? So seasons give identification to certain occurrences happening. You think about the season of spring. You get the beautiful butterflies that begin to come out. That's right. The larvae, you know, actually turns into chrysalis. The chrysalis goes into the formulation of a butterfly. Why? Because the reason is it's spring and it's time for it to hatch, and the season is spring. Reasons and seasons are connectivity factors that conjoin and act as a catalyst to cause certain things to happen. So you wouldn't expect to see a snowstorm in the spring. Why? Because it's not characterized. The reason is that the weather, the climate change will not allow it, and the season will not permeate or support those kind of conditions. So the reason and season are connected together. So you wouldn't expect to see in the fall arena, you know, so we've had experience some very, very extremely warm days. You wouldn't expect to see 100 degrees in September going into October. It has happened on very, very, very rare occasions. But you wouldn't see it as a consistency, as a contingency, because why? That condition is not relevant to the season. You wouldn't expect to see 90 degrees in winter, because why? It's not contingent to the season, and it's not applicable to the reason. So reasons and seasons connect together. And let me tell you something. It's time. It is the time of Shekinah glory. And I love to talk about Shekinah glory. This is when God really imparts very special favors to those who have pleased him, to those who have acknowledged his presence, to those who have been obedient, that's right, to his word. Not perfect. We're supposed to desire perfection, but we know we're not perfect. But we admit and confess that when we fall short, we don't give up and we don't give out. We go before him, boldly to the throne of grace through the name of Jesus Christ. We have access to the Father, because when we take on the name of Jesus Christ, understand, God sees us through the eyes of his only begotten Son. That's the only way he can look upon us, because we were born in sin and shaped unto iniquity, and God cannot look upon something that is unholy, because he is an all-holy God. So he has to see us through the eyes of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. And so when we take on his name, we take on the authority, the ability. Authority means, you know, imparted ability to be in command, to control. You don't have to go outside and tell everybody, I'm a child of God and I control things. No, the inner man makes appropriations with God, and God empowers your spirit being, so that we become, as Apostle Paul stated, more than conquerors through him that loved us. But see, you've been attempting to do the battle externally, hoping for internal results. No, it's internal. That's right. The transformation is internal, that it progresses and manifests itself on the external realm. So know that these things, this word is for you. It's your breakthrough season. This is a time of Shekinah glory. Every one of us who have been diligent, who have went through the storm and weathered it out, who barely sometimes made it from day to day, God's saying this is the season of good and plenty. That's right. That's right. This expounding season is God is multiplying financial prosperity. He's giving back to us what was taken or else lost from us or was never received by us, and giving us it in a multiplicity fashion. So this is the time. You ever need a financial miracle breakthrough? Right now, it's your time. It's your time. It's your kind of glory where the latter rain falls. And I love that latter rain because, you see, the latter rain is greater than the first rain, right? Because the first rain doused the ground. The second rain caused more moisture to come upon the plant life and the vegetation, which was suitable for mankind's consumption because the greenery, the shrubbery, purged the impurities from the water. But that latter rain, that third corresponding rain, is what drenched the land and forced growth to happen, forced the extrasensory level of visual greenery or greenification to occur. So we're at that phase now. This is the latter rain. You got to open up your heart and open up your spirit and let that latter rain fall. You're talking about God is going to move some obstacles out of your way that were hindering you and holding you captive. This is the Shekinah glory season. Hallelujah. And this is the time of the latter rain. So open up, believe, achieve, and receive the greatness that God has had, the very greatest that his hand gives command. I know I am. I'm not going to let anybody cause me to get out of the phase in which I'm in, into the phase of Shekinah glory. That's why you talk about healing, physical healing. So many of you out there are saying, Lord, I'm enough is enough. The very balm of Gilead, the balm of Gilead, that's right. That balm of Gilead addresses every physical issue in one's body, whether it's something circumstantial or contingent. The balm of Gilead is flowing from the kingdom of heaven. See, every good and perfect thing, this is another revelatory knowledge piece. Every good and perfect thing cometh from the Lord. And know that it came from heaven and it transcended from heaven to the earth. And as the Lord has given us to know through his word, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So know that heaven has its boundaries and earth has its boundaries. But guess what? The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and them and they that dwell therein. So you're talking about changing your world, changing your life, changing your circumstance, changing your environment, changing your relationship, changing your job spec, changing your finances, changing the way that you conduct your business. Call upon the translatory powers of heaven. When you call upon the name of Jesus, Yeshua, which every knee must what? Bow. Bow, that means you succumb to, give in to. It didn't say those knees were going to be believing. It didn't say those knees were going to be clean. But every knee, every situation, every circumstance, every aspect, every area must bow. And every tongue, even lying tongues, hateful tongues, backbiting tongues, sneaky tongues, wicked tongues, every tongue must confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. So you want life change? You want to, what, get a new attitude and have increased gratitude? Call upon the transitory powers of heaven and be in the right posture. Have the right reason. Be in the right formulation of the seed, and you shall receive. And I want to get those miracle testimonies of how those breakthroughs came through. I'm telling you, because we serve a God that is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all we're able to ask and even think. Go with me. I want you to open up your word, your life book. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. And as God would lead us and guide us into all manner of truth, let us go into the word of truth. That's right. We're going to go back to the fifth chapter of what? Where were we? Do you remember? The fifth chapter of the book of Matthew, where we're talking about what? Change your attitude to increase your latitude. We talked about plucking and pruning. That's right, the last time when we spoke on Sunday. And we're going to go for your soul's inspiration, your listening specification. We're going to go to the 30th verse. And if thy right hand offends thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable what? That one member should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. What is our Lord saying? Sometimes, in order to change your attitude, to alter your course, and to increase your latitude, and to get in more divine favor where you can hear the voice of God, receive the blessings of God, receive those breakthroughs, miracles of dunamis in your life, flowing through your being, that's right, and receiving all these wonderful things, sometimes you got to cut it off. Cut it off. Sometimes you have to cut off communicating with certain people. It's not that you're acting antisocial, but you're putting yourself in the presence of the Lord. God wants to say some very special things to many of us, but you know what it is? We allow friends, we allow coworkers, we allow associative family members or other constituencies and other obligations to rule us away from his presence. And sometimes you've got to cut it off. Sometimes you may have to resign from that position beyond your workplace. Sometimes you may have to remove yourself from that existential committee that you were a part of. Sometimes you may have to withdraw your presence from a certain company or, you know, pull back from those other existential associations, not because you're trying to be invariant, but because you need to hear the voice of God. God gets so little time and consideration from his children nowadays that sometimes it's just unrealistic. We'll give time to everything and everybody, but when it comes time for God, when we need something, oh, we're all in. Yes, we are. We're all in. Oh, Lord, you know I've been praying. I need. I believe the enemy is trying to. But what about when things were going well? What about when your body was 100%? What about when your finances were 100%? What about when your significant other was treating you good and praising you and giving you all kinds of accolades personified? What about when your children were behaving well? What about when your coworkers were just giving you all the respect and the gratuity and your supervisor? You didn't think about God. There's something about trouble, something about turbulence, something about a shakeup in the game plan that causes us to turn to God. Let me tell you something. I have a relationship with the Lord 24/7 and then some. I have a more meaningful, more intimate relationship with him when things are going good because they will continue to progress and go good. And I have an even more more passionate relationship with him when things are not going good because I want to know what I've done to cause this in my life. That's why sometimes conduits are things that we do. Sometimes it's our attitude. Sometimes it's the way that we don't conduct business properly. Sometimes it's the way that we hold on to grudges. We hold on to things and people and places that we have no business having association with. And the Lord already told us in his word, well, he says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful workers of darkness. Rather, reprove them. What fellowship has God with the devil and even Christ with Satan or with Ben Lionel? There is no fellowship. There is no connectivity to you. So that means we have to cut off. We're not calling the people the devil. We're not calling them that, but how can two walk? You think about it. Do the math. Apply the scientific application of specificity and logic. How can two walk? Sir Isaac Newton can even, answer this particular equation correctly if he said something adversified from what I'm saying. How can two walk except they be agreed? And there's no agreement. There's no consistency. There's no contingency. There's no collaboration. So therefore, there will be no progress. You cannot serve two masters. You're going to love one and cleave to him, and you're going to despise or abhor the other one and want nothing to do with it. So if the Lord be God, then follow him. You got to eat the whole roll. As the Lord told Isaiah, eat the whole roll, because even though the roll seemed bitter, it was going to be sweet into his soul. You got to be able to distinguish. You're going to follow. The Lord be God, follow him. But he said, for the Belial be your God, then follow him. That's right. There's no half-step, and there's no in-between measures. You've got to walk the line, because the line has already been predestinated for us to walk. So he said, cut it off. He says in the 31st verse, it has been said. Now here goes another area that's very tenacious. We're going to get into this. It has been said, whosoever shall put away his he him give her a writing of divorcement. What is the Lord saying? The Lord is saying to us, now if a man, you can go to Deuteronomy 24th chapter, and the first verse talks about the bill or certificate of divorce. Deuteronomy 24:1 is a reference scripture. And the Lord didn't come to destroy the commandments. He said he came that through him the commandments will be fulfilled. Now he said if put away his wife to bill of divorce, a certificate of divorce, number one, it can't be word of mouth. A lot of men go out there, I divorced my wife. Where's your evidence? Where's your proof? Now, if another woman is talking to that man and he says that he's divorced, and this man has not produced a certificate of divorce, he's talking loud and he's saying nothing. That's right. Why would the Lord mention your man first? Because the man is the head. And in most cases, divorce was allowable or laudable when a man found out that this woman was not being faithful to him, that she had other lovers, perhaps she had a child with another person, or else he was caught in the act thereof, primarily. And so he would be lawful, he would be right in the eyes of God to put her away with a bill of divorce. I'm going to ask you a question. Did our Lord say if a man gets ready, he can slap his wife beside the head or push her down some steps or call her out her name? No. He said a bill of divorcement. They can't get along. They just seem to be disharmony and unbalancing factors in the relationship. Did he say jump on her? No. He said threaten her? No. He said a bill of divorcement is allowed at that time. Because, again, I just told you, according to the word of God, how can two walk except they be agreed? That's right. That's right. Well, there is unity, there is strength. That's right. A house divided cannot stand. So a bill of divorcement is a relevant factor that provides emphasis and infrastructural support mechanisms in a documentational formulation saying that the house is not standing. And before it falls down to nothing, one party has to retreat from that agreement. See, marriage is a contact. This is the reason why marriage is so important, is to understand the fundamental aspects. The world is so ignorant. They think that marriage is a put-on, a ceremonial thing. No, it's a spiritual act, which two souls merge together and become as one. So it's very serious, and God honors it. That's right. Now, the 32nd verse says, but I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, that means she's with another person, she wasn't being faithful, causes her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. Let me break it down, Okay, it's like this. If a man puts away his wife because he said she was unfaithful, you know, in times past, that woman was labeled as being a whoring or a loose woman. Nobody in no ways, no sir, no how, wanted anything to do with her. She had a black mark behind her name. And whenever she walked into the room during the Victorian age and ages preempting that, that woman had a black mark on her. No man would want to talk to her publicly. She would go into public places. She would be shunned or treated differently. Decent, upright, moral women that were Christians wouldn't want any association with her because why? This woman was a loose woman. She wasn't satisfied with the contractual agreement that she made through the way of marriage. She sought outside interference as a way of remedying what need she had. So she was deemed as a loose and hoary woman. So if a man puts away his wife, and men out there, I'm not giving you justification to do this, not by word of mouth. But somebody told you, they saw, by evidence. You have to catch her by evidence. And I know they have the spy cams and the detectives that follow. And they have a show on television called Cheaters and things like that because what you see is not always relevant to what's going on. But when you catch it by evidence that this woman is doing this, she is putting your life in jeopardy by having intermingling relationships with other people, and she's putting your safety, your security net in harm's way. You have every right by the initiation of what God said to put her away for divorcement. Now, if your wife doesn't cook as well as she should, she doesn't clean the house as well as she could, she doesn't tend to the affairs of children, of your children as well as she should, she doesn't answer to the protocol of your kin people the way she should, I'm divorcing my wife, no. God does not give you, let me tell you the grounds, only grounds that God gives a man for divorce, and I'm going to talk about women too. I've got to get into this hotbed. You ask me, I'm going to tell you. Number one, the reason for divorcement. Men are allowed and allowed by God to divorce that woman and have the freedom and the blessings of God to marry again. Is number one, the wife committed an adulterous act. She went outside of a covenant relationship and she had physical relationship. I didn't say she talked to a man, but she can talk to anyone she wants to. Verbal communication is free speech and free will. But she had a physical or sexual relationship with another man. That's right. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God, okay? At your own discretion, you may want to give her another chance. But if a woman perpetually so is indulging in an affair, it's one thing to fall short and slip up. But when you're indulging in an adulterous affair, you mean to do what you're doing. You're having two birds being sought after with one stone. You have to put her away. You have the right by God to put her away when she has conducted herself in this horrid type of manner. You're justified by God, and you're clean. You have a clean slate. That's the only reason that you can divorce your wife. Now, reasons that you can't, write it down for the record, divorce your wife. You can't divorce your wife because, number one, she doesn't clean up the house as well. That's not an allowable reason according to the Word of God. Number two, she's put on too much weight. You know what? People change. We change throughout the years. Some of us get more attractive and some of us become less attractive. Love is blind. That's right. And love will always be the mainstay that will keep two people together. She's put on too much weight. That's not a bill of divorcement that God supports. Number three, she doesn't cook very well. You knew that she was limited in her capacity to cook when you married her. You cannot divorce your wife because she does not cook often or doesn't cook as well. Number four, you cannot divorce your wife because she doesn't dress appropriately. That's right, as according to what you deem appropriateness is. You can't divorce your wife on that ground. Number five, you can't divorce your wife because she's not a good mother to the children. She's not as stern with the children as she may need to be. That's not a reason. That's the reason why you're the head of the house. You set the tone. You give the instructions. But you cannot divorce your wife for those reasons. You have to divorce her only based upon sexual immorality, which is either she's fornicated or committed adultery. Adultery means that she's continuing on with the relationship with another man. Fornication means that she slipped up and then perhaps goes with another person. But see, that's the difference. People don't even teach this because they're too busy chasing a dollar, trying to trade in a dime in the congregational setting, and they don't teach this. See, the difference is, I'm going to tell you again, you write this down for the record. There's a difference between a married woman committing adultery and a married woman committing fornication. A married woman commits fornication and she goes out and has physical relations with other men, different men, not the same man. You can't be the same man. That's considered adultery. That's right, because that's something on purpose. Okay, now, singularly so, she goes out and lays with other men, she's committing fornication. But it's still spiritual adultery because she took on that spiritual vow to be your wife. But wholeheartedly so, that's fornication. It becomes adultery when the wife is still married to the husband and she has one persistent lover. She's an adulteress because she's constantly with the same person over and over again. She's duplicating a relationship on the external level with someone else. That's right. So you are allowed to definitely divorce her. Now, 33rd verse. Again, you have heard that it has been said them of old time, that thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say, 34th verse, unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne. Like I've heard some people, and you know, as kids, you know, they say, I swear to God, before I cry, I stick a needle through my eye. You know how we used to say those jargons when we were children? Jargons are those slang things that we use as a way of captivating an audience. Well, we were children. As Apostle Paul said, when I was a child, I thought as a child, I spake as a child. He said, but when I became an adult, I put away childish things. So what happens is that when we become adults, we now know we cannot go around forswearing and say, I swear to God, I'm telling you the truth, but I swear. Number one, you own nothing in this world but the skin you're in. You really don't own that because God created you in his own image. He created me in his own image. So when you say, I swear to God, that's disrespect. If you've done it, ask God to forgive you and continue on. You did it out of ignorance. So sometimes we do things out of ignorance. We don't know. But when you come to the knowledge that manna from on high is teaching you, refrain from that statement. Don't swear. I swear on my great-grandmother's grave. Don't do that because God is going to judge the quick and the dead. You have no right to say that. You have no excuse. He says don't do it. It's inappropriate because, for the heaven, it is God's throne. Everything, the earth is the Lord's. The scripture tells us the earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, and them and all they that dwell therein. So don't do it anymore. 35th verse. Nor by the earth, for it is his footstool. Neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, our King Jesus. The city of Jerusalem is from our King Jesus. So don't ever do that. That is not acceptable. That is not allowable nor allotable. So don't do it. Ye have heard that your communication. Oh, I'm sorry. Let me go back to the previous verse, the 36th verse. Getting ahead of myself, there's so much to say here. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. Well, you say, girl, I swear by the hair on my head. Don't do that because you know what? The hairs in our head, the tresses in our head is numbered. And you know, the only one person that knows how many tresses, how many locks of hair we have, that's God the Almighty. So guess what? You can't do that either, not even by your own volition. Isn't that interesting? 37th verse, but let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. That means limit your conversation. You know, there's nothing that you need to talk about on the phone for 45 minutes unless you're talking about an assignment or task that you have to complete with the other person. When you get me on 15 minutes and listen to me, this is the word of recognition. I'm speaking by permission. I'm not speaking by commandment. But I'm going to tell you something. Conversations start that should not even begin. You start talking about people. You start spreading rumors. You start initiating gossiping. We are not to conduct ourselves in the formulation of the world. God has cleaned us up for a specific reason and for a specific task and season. And we can't defile ourselves with the deeds of the flesh. We start talking people down, walking people down, and then we start spreading rumors. And words are weapons that can definitely impact with mass destructive measures. So we have to be careful of our conversations. The 38th verse, ye have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Ditto, I've said it before. 39th verse, but I say unto you that ye resist not evil, for whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn him thy other also. That was the law of Moses in the 38th verse. You know, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, was done unto me, is done already back to you. And people took things in their hand. But see, that was under the law, the Pentateuch. That's why we have five books of the law. We have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy. That's right. Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy. That's right. And Numbers. And so those books, the five books of the Pentateuch, were designed as formulational books that initiated statutes, laws, precepts. And even as a result of all of those things being condensed, came forth the Ten Commandments of God, the Ten Laws of God. But now, since we're operating by the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the mercy of God, by the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, we gain spiritual knowledge. We are under the dispensation of grace and truth. We don't go around plucking out people's eyes and ripping out people's teeth when they make us angry. We remember the scripture in which God spake. He told Moses, know that I am God. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. We now understand that in vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. That is what our constitutional rights are. We stand on the fact that God deals with vengeance and not us. Many people would have not been incarcerated today, would not have felonious records or criminal records had they reverted to that. Knowing and that revelatory knowledge piece that vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, and I will repay. They went about and tried to repay somebody for what they did to them, and as a result, they had to reap the harsh penalty. So there's a reason for that. We escape being prosecuted by the law when we don't act out violently. See, anger bestows wrath. Wrath bestows murder. Murder carries a penalty, whether it's first degree or second degree. It carries a penalty, and there's a stain implicated upon that person's identity because they committed that act of treachery to take someone's life, and nobody has the right to take a life or receive a life other than God. And when you try to step in and do that to someone, you are playing God, and God doesn't have any competition. And that's the reason why the penalty is so harsh. He said, turn away if someone offends you. He said, any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. What is the Lord saying? How to keep the peace. You know, that means that sometimes if a person wants to try to prove you wrong, to make themselves look right, to prove a point how superior they are and how inferior you are, give them their day. Give them their say. Let them speak. Because, see, out the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And therefore, the mouth speaketh, it reflects the character. By your words are ye justified, and by your words are ye condemned. So let them do it. It's not taking away anything from you. Just give them the floor. Let them talk by themselves. Sometimes, you know, the scripture tells us in the book of Proverbs, a soft answer turns away much wrath. Sometimes we just got to walk away. You're not cowardly or cowardice, but you're sustaining yourself because you know that God has something far better for you to do. So you let the person think that they've really got the upper hand. And as the Lord said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. The 41st verse, whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him plain. So if a person sometimes hasn't done you right, they haven't treated you fairly, and they ask you for a favor, you may in your flesh say, I'm not doing this.